Okay, well, welcome everybody. Welcome to this seminar at Multiply 2021. This seminar is called Going Together, Building a Team, where we're going to be looking at how to discern who to have in your planting team, how you identify people, what skills you need, and how to build life as a team. I have been so excited about this session today because this is right in the front of my mind at the moment. So I cannot wait to start. But before we do, just got a bit of housekeeping to let you know about. We're going to be recording the session, so it will be available in the future to watch via the ccx.media, which has just been advertised. The only people visible will be me and the other speakers and panelists. If you post a question in the question box, it won't be visible to the recording, and we will try to remember to only say your first name. To ask a question today, please put it in the question box and leave all other chat for the chat box, so that we don't miss your questions. Do share anything you find interesting and informative from the session on social media using the hashtag MultiplyX2021, using our handle at Gregory Center CCX. I'm your host, Paul, and with me today we have Wale, Tina, and Ben. Guys, before we go any further, why don't you each introduce yourselves and then we can get started? Ben, would you be able to introduce yourself, please?
Yes, hello everybody. Wonderful to be with you today. My name is Ben. I'm married to Ellie. We lead St. Thomas's, which is a church plant, a resource church in the city centre of Newcastle, and we planted 18 months ago from St. Michael the Belfry in York. And we love living up here in the northeast. God is doing some amazing things.
Awesome. Tina.
Hi everyone. I've ordained too. I've been called for about 15 years to help birth the Church of the Future. I am a pioneer. I have been a pioneer curate 50% of the time, and then a pioneer team vicar in Portishead, where I engaged with people in the community. My desire was to help enable Jesus to be in the public space in a kind of sacramental, evangelistic kind of way, and also to grow new expressions of church. And now I am the evangelism and pioneer team leader at Bath and Wells, where God sent me to foster a holy rumpus.
Fantastic. And Wale.
Hi friends, my name is Wale Igbaje and I'm the leader of Imprint Church, and we have plants both in London and in Leicester. And Imprint Church Leicester started, I believe, in 2017, and we planted Imprint Church in London 6 months before the pandemic. So it's been a very interesting journey, but we've just seen God do such incredible things among us, and I'm really excited to be your speaker for today.
This is great. So those of you who are watching, please do be sending in your questions throughout the session and we'll try our best to get round to as many of them as possible. But let's crack on, shall we? Because we are tight for time. So Wale, you are going to be speaking to us, and then we're going to engage in a conversation after that. So over to you.
Hey friends, I hope you are all enjoying the conference. Honestly, I have learned so much and I just want to thank you once again for joining this session. So today, really briefly, I just want to speak to us about building a core team for our church plants. And I feel like when it comes to this subject, it's really important that we actually briefly take a look at God's selection process for choosing his leaders. Our main extract for today is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I just want to give some context. So firstly, Israel was suffering under the leadership of King Saul. And the Lord said to Prophet Samuel that essentially he wants him to go to the house of Jesse, for he has selected another leader. So it literally says in verse one, if you are there, that the Lord said to Prophet Samuel, I have chosen one of his sons to be king, essentially talking about the house of Jesse. So we can see there was no formal application process or campaigning model, but the Lord single-handedly chose the next leader after Saul. And even though I am such a big advocate of formal processes, I do feel like it's really interesting how the Lord selected Saul's successor. So, yeah, for many of us will know the story, but Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to appoint the new king. And in verse 6, I believe, it says these words. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, essentially the eldest son of Jesse, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. Surely this must be the person. Verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I just want to pause here. You know, as we know, in every selection process, there is someone that is accepted, but there's also a group of people who are unfortunately rejected. But we sometimes forget that just like us, who are perhaps trying to figure out and perhaps who are trying to select our teams, we might interview people and meet different people, and we might actually feel like this is the perfect person for this particular role, and we might also feel like perhaps these other individuals aren't the perfect fit, so we might actually reject those individuals. But I think sometimes as leaders, as people who are potentially starting plants, we forget that the Lord does this too. And that he might actually even reject the person that we feel personally is perfect for the job. And this is what he did with Prophet Samuel. You know, Prophet Samuel looked at, in this particular reading, Prophet Samuel looked at the stature and the appearance of Eliab. You know, perhaps he was ripped and perhaps, you know, Eliab had this like dashing kingly smile. But the Lord rejected him, not for his external qualities, but because of his internal qualities. He looked like a king, but he didn't have the heart of a king. And the reason why I want to share this briefly is because, you know, in an attempt to make our plants successful as possible, you know, to get the most growth and to make the most impact, you know, sometimes we appoint an individual that looks perfect for the job, but has not been anointed by God to do so. And I feel like that's quite, you know, an explicit comment, but I feel like it is important. And sometimes we too, we can fall into the same trap that Samuel fell into, where we look at the external appearances of a person, the credentials of an individual when choosing our teams. And just for a few seconds, I just want you to ask yourself this question. You know, when I'm building a team, what are the things I look for? I just give a few seconds for us to think about that. What are the things that I look for when I'm building a team? You know, perhaps, you know, we might look at a person's experiences, their qualification, their time management, their preaching style, their charisma, Bible knowledge, you know, teamwork skills. Perhaps if you are an ordinand, which theological college do they study at? And all of these things aren't bad, but they, if I can just argue, I don't think they're the first things that the Lord looks at. Scripture tells us that he looks at the heart. In other words, the character of an individual, the inner convictions. And to be honest, it's really hard to discern someone's posture without, you know, having such a clear sensitivity to the voice of God. It's really hard to really discern someone's heart posture. You can't do it without God's sensitivity, without God's discernment. And that's why in the book of Acts, when the apostles needed another person to replace the leadership of Judas, scripture says that two people were nominated, Justus and Matthias. And they had these two individuals in front of the apostles. It was a corporate discernment. And they prayed these words. We can find in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. They prayed these words. They said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. So show us which of these two you have chosen to take this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. I'll read that again. It says, Lord, Acts 1 verse 24. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. And afterwards, they casted the lots and it landed on Matthias. So imagine if that becomes our norm when we are choosing our planting teams, where we literally say, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us who you have chosen. And sometimes it might not be the person that you have expected, which is evident in 1 Samuel 16, where no one would have anticipated that the younger son of Jesse, David, who was not even in the initial lineup, was destined by God to be king. So sometimes the person that the Lord has appointed for our teams are not the person, are not the people that we often expect. And sometimes we even overlook. You know, in my community, Imprint Church London, one of our senior leaders is a 21-year-old that heads up our logistics and technical department. And he was actually put in that role when he was 19 years old. And our church is based in Bank. So you can just imagine, with a community filled with working professionals, he was arguably one of the youngest in our community. However, I remember the Lord telling me clearly in the first few months of our plant that this is the person I have chosen to head up the logistics and technical side of things in our community. And if I'm honest, I was a bit apprehensive. I wasn't sure if he had enough experience technically and even in leadership. And personally, I was just getting to know him. But I knew what I heard from the Lord, so I offered him the role. And he surprisingly, he was like, wow, do you really feel like I'm called to this? And I did tell him that this is what God has put on my heart. And he prayed about it. And even to his own apprehension, he was like, okay, let's do it. And now in hindsight, he is one of the biggest blessings to our community. He has helped to resource us in so many ways. He's helped us do things that I honestly thought was impossible at our stage. And he often has a vision of our church that surpasses mine as a leader and personally challenges me. And because of leaders like him that has stretched our faith, we have seen God do some incredible things in our community. Another story, early days again in our plant, a guy walked into our church and the Lord spoke to me internally. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is the person who would lead the men's ministry in this church. So I didn't say anything. I just stirred that word in my heart. And a few weeks later, he asked me whether it was possible if the men in the church could have a prayer and breakfast morning, that it's been this reoccurring thought that's been coming to him. And I said to him, sure, why not? Why don't you organize it? And I was like, okay, yeah, like I will do it. And a week later, he hosted an amazing gathering for the group of guys in our church. And a year later, he now heads up our men's ministry called Haven. And with him and his team, they have supported so many men to find healing emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And on top of that, he leads a charity called Run With Purpose, which helps men overcome mental health issues through running and socializing. And the reason why I share these stories is to re-emphasize that the Lord knows those who has chosen and the character and the vision he has put in them, even when we can't see it in those individuals. And in my experience, I have a core team of 17 here in Infant Church London. In my experience, there's not one individual that I immediately thought that this person was the most qualified or the best fit for this particular role. And some of them, I didn't even know them well, but I felt the Lord highlight them in times of personal prayer or sometimes when I would just go for a random walk and the Lord would just start speaking to me about individuals, start showing me almost prophetic visions of what he is calling them to do in our community. And I've taken steps of faith literally based on those prophetic visions and those inner convictions. And in hindsight, not only am I astounded by the level of caliber, but I'm deeply moved by their character, love for God and for his people. So my encouragement is this: let's be ones let that be our prayer, just like the early apostles that say that, Lord, you know everyone's heart. So show us who you have chosen for this ministry and for this work. know, let's not be people who are presumptuous and think that just because someone ticks all of the boxes, they are the best fit. For me personally, when I see someone that ticks all of my logical boxes, I spend even more time discerning and addressing my own biasness and discerning it with others. I literally sometimes say, God, I love this person. That would be amazing. But at the end of the day, have you appointed them? Have you anointed them for this role? And also, let's learn to take risk on those that the Lord highlights. And this will literally emulate, if we do this, it will emulate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who actually called people who others thought would be very deeply unsuitable for the job. But he knew what they were going to be prophetically. For example, Peter, apostle to the Jews, he started off as an erratic fisherman, but Jesus saw what he had put inside of him. And really briefly, for the next 3 or 4 minutes, I just want to talk about building a healthy team culture. And I have 4 main points if I have enough time. Number one, build a healthy team culture. You know, we need to build a culture that's collaborative in discernment, building a collaborative discernment culture. You know, create a culture where you discern things together as a team. In my team meetings, I am constantly asking, what do you feel like the Lord is saying? Even when it comes to tough situations and big decisions, I don't just try to make it by myself. I constantly ask my team. You know, trust is built in a team when a leader submits their discernment to their own team. And let's be honest, even senior leaders, we often have blind spots. I like to say that no one has the monopoly on revelation. God speaks to his body. So it's important that we honestly ask one another and say, what is God speaking to you? Has God been saying something in particular in this area? Number two, model vulnerability and transparency. I remember when a team leader of mine in Leicester, Imprint Church Leicester, he was finding leading small groups quite difficult. He was overseeing it. And he just felt that his efforts were just not being successful. And the groups weren't growing and he felt like people weren't engaged. And I tried to encourage him and gave him testimonies, but he just said this to me. He said, Wale, can you just tell me of a time when you got it wrong? And I realized that my team needed to know it was okay to get things wrong. And there's something that I believe Mike Pilavachi says. He says in Soul Survivor, we have a culture where we don't take ourselves seriously. So in our team, we don't just celebrate results, but we celebrate risk, even if we fall flat on our faces. And we are also vulnerable with one another. And I try to do this. Often I will tell my team how I'm feeling. There's times when I've told them when I'm feeling scared, when I'm feeling confused, when I'm feeling weak, tired, and all the above at the same time. And they've prayed for me and we do the same likewise. Number three, build a culture of intentional honor and celebration. We do this thing in our team meetings, even on Zoom, where after someone makes a contribution or just says a point, we always clap for them, literally like this. And even when someone shares a testimony, we always ask for personal testimonies of what God is doing in people's lives. And we have a habit of celebrating it wildly, like it's our own personal good news story. And lastly, and this perhaps has more of an implication, not just the team, but more just for the overall community, the church plant, is do not become a limiting factor. And this is something that can really happen for leaders and teams with a large capacity or who are very skilled and very talented. Often they can be a limiting factor where people often feel like they can't get involved in the life of the church because they are too talented or they're too skilled. And this is especially the case when someone is paid to fulfill a certain role, like a worship leader, sound engineer, and even an outreach officer. You know, team leaders with great skill and capacity are often the ones that need to be regularly challenged on who they are including in their ministry area or training up. You know, this just enables our churches to be more sustainable, where it doesn't depend on just one particular individual. So my team knows that I constantly challenge them. Who are you training up? Who are you including? And we just don't celebrate a project or an event being fulfilled, but we celebrate when a project and something has been fulfilled, and there's been so many people that have been included in all of it. And even though it can be hard, it can be draining, including others, in the long run, it is worth it. So I feel like I've gone over my time by 1 minute. So I'm just going to leave it there.
Oh, Wale, that has been wonderful. Yeah, let's do the clap. Let's do the clap. panelists, we're going to go over to you. We've got about 18 minutes left. So it'd be great to hear your reflections off the back of that and to dive into some questions. So Tina, would you like to open up with something?
Lovely. Yeah, thank you. Thanks so much, Wally. There was so much in what you said that I agreed with. I love the emphasis you put on spiritual discernment. And also it made me smile that you said if they tick all the boxes, the people I'm thinking of involving, then I think again, think harder, check in with God. I loved what you said about the candidates being surprising and about God looking at the heart. And I think God sees not just what's there now, but all the potential for the future. God sees who we are becoming, and I think that's really exciting. So those things, and also pretty much everything you said about creating culture, I would agree with a lot of that as well. There are some differences, I think, in how in pioneering you might go about creating team, because the nature of this kind of church planting is a bit more emergent. It tends to begin really small, often begins on the edge of church with somebody sort of seeing a people group that you could pioneer amongst. The vision probably belongs to just one person or maybe two, and that's the vision for it has grown up through an existing relationship. A commissioning body might appoint a full-time lay pioneer and send somebody in on their own or in a married couple. And it's a kind of model of Luke 10 in many ways, but they go out sort of empty-handed, quite vulnerable, and they're open to adventure. They're kind of open to what will come when they arrive, and having given their life to the Holy Spirit in that place for that time, they're likely to assume that everything that happens in that space is significant, and all the people who are sent to them have some kind of God role in the unfolding story. And so people tend to accept everyone as part of God's plan for the pioneering. And then you may need to kind of weed out later. Part of the discernment is working out who just kind of wandered into your world and who was in God's plan and part of the sending, the whole process of sending. So often I think the team will be like a home team or a base camp team. There'll be a group who are back in the sending church who are praying, or a group of diocesan staff or a clergy team who appointed you and sent you. And I think Or the team that you are going with. And I think what's important for that group is just a shared vision and shared values. And so I think working out the values is really important, and doing that in conversation with everybody involved, and also grounding them. So how would you know that your values were being met? What would be the indicators that your values, that the behaviour of your team were aligned with the values, and how everything you do are in line with those values? And what would be the evidence that you weren't aligned with your own values? So I think that's a really important aspect to get right at the beginning. So it's like the roots for the whole kind of planting pioneering initiative. I think facilitative leadership is really important. I think you were talking about that, Wale. And I think real relationships are important. At the heart of it all are real human beings who are holy, created by God, precious and breakable. And so relationships of honesty and openness and vulnerability. I loved what you said about your own vulnerability, Wale. And trust, high levels of trust, really important. But I think in this kind of pioneering, there's often not a lot of resource, human or other. And so you kind of take who's there, and you do what John V. Taylor called cherish the weakness of limited means. You don't have a big pool of people to choose from. So you kind of work with what you've got, a bit like the five loaves and two fishes. And it's amazing what God can do with that in those kinds of open, trusting, vulnerable relationships. I've got a story too of somebody. I was leading a Fresh Expression of Church called Pit Stop for families of children aged 0 to 7. And somebody wandered in when I put a notice in the notice sheet asking for somebody who could do craft. This person had not really completed school, wasn't very articulate, couldn't read and write very well, loved children, was good at craft. And I've walked alongside her, as have a lot of other people, and she's now a pioneer ordinand with an extraordinary imagination and a different way of seeing God that I find so rich and refreshing, that I've learned masses from her. And so there was that huge oak tree inside that acorn of a person. So the last thing I'd just like to talk about, if I can, just another minute's worth. There's something about when you go into an environment, a community on your own or with one or two other people, you make the team as you go. So you meet the people of peace who are open to what the church is offering. You assume God is already at work ahead of you. Who is drawn to you or your work because of their values, and that they see that their values and yours are aligned. They don't need to be signed up as Christians. They can begin the journey of discipleship before they're actually believers or have made any kind of decision to follow Jesus. And there's something about an exchange of gifts in that situation. So you're bringing the gift of faith in Jesus and the gospel and the good news, but they may be bringing another gift, like they're connectors in the community, so can open doors for you. They might know the history of the community. They might have a gift that they're bringing or a skill. And sometimes the engagement of those people help you discern the direction of your pioneering ministry. So it's kind of like you make the team once you set off, rather than before you go. And work with them, whoever they are. So that's my bit. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Tina. That was wonderful. And we're going to invite Ben just to share something as well. Just to let you know, guys, we've got about 11 to 12 minutes. So Ben, after you shared your reflection, we'll hop onto the questions.
Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Tina. Wale, absolutely love what you shared just then. Fantastic. My reflections, Wally, on what you shared is absolutely God looks at the heart. And sometimes we're drawn to the people that look the most impressive from a human perspective. But character always beats gifting, doesn't it, in terms of the people that we want around us and to set culture and to build team with and all of that kind of thing. And when we got asked to build a team to come and plant St. Thomas's in the Resource Church in the Diocese of Newcastle, and we were thinking about building team and going together, the title of this seminar, that, Wally, is absolutely what we wanted. People who were on fire with love for Jesus, who were just hungry for God's word, for the presence of God, all of that stuff. And so absolutely amen to all of that. And the thing about going together, and there's an African proverb which I absolutely love, which goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I love that. And one of the things that we've really tried to model here, as a planting team and the staff team and those that moved without a paid job in the church, there's about 30 of us that moved from York up to Newcastle, some other cities as well, is that we really, really, really felt called to model family. And to do life really well together, because as we do that together, we trust that that's the culture that will be replicated in the church. And so all of that stuff, Wally, that you were sharing, you know, about trust, modeling vulnerability, celebrating risk and not results, building a culture of honor and celebration, all of that stuff is at the core of the team that we've built here and are continuing to build, to be honest, as we're still very early on in our planting journey. Wally, as you were speaking, I was just reminded, because I was reading this a couple of days ago, First Thessalonians 2, which is when Paul writes in church in Thessalonica after he's planted the church there. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says this: because we loved you so much, we were delighted not only just to share the gospel with you, but our whole lives as well. And Wally, I think what you've shared is just a reminder to all of us that that's what we need to do. Yes, we've got this amazing truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be saved. But we've also got ourselves. We can share ourselves with each other, and we can share ourselves with the communities that God has called us to. And Paul ends that little section in 1 Thessalonians 2 by saying basically to them, who is our glory and our joy? And he says to the church, you are our glory and our joy for the reason that we were called. And Wally, what you shared is just a reminder that it's all about people. Don't get caught up on results. Don't get caught up on what looks the best and looks the most successful and looks the most attractive. Because if you have people that love Jesus, everything else will follow. So they're my reflections on what Wally shared.
Oh, guys, this has been awesome. We've got about 8 minutes. Okay, we've got some questions coming in. Let's have a look here. Oh, wow. This is a good one. How do you remove someone from your team well? How do you remove someone from your team well? Wow, that is a great question. Who would like to jump in on that one?
I'm happy to have a go, Paul.
Yeah, I've actually, go for it.
Not had to remove anybody from my team. I've not had to do that since coming here. I think one of the things that we're absolutely committed to in terms of team is that we have a real culture of feedback. So on everything. So, you know, if I preach on a Sunday, like I'll be preaching this Sunday, my whole team and the whole preaching team will give me an hour's worth of feedback on Monday. And we do that with everybody. And that means that we're catching stuff that is, that's just the example of preaching, but we're catching stuff that might be going a little awry, or, you know, stuff we're saying that we shouldn't be saying, or cultural stuff that's creeping in that shouldn't creep in. And I think if you do that with the whole team, hopefully you don't have to remove people because you've worked with them on the stuff that you want to work with them on. But I'd say in previous jobs, I think I've really underestimated the power of feedback. And so I'd really encourage that. And, you know, one of the things that I love what Wally shared was do discernment with your whole team. One of the things that I often say to my team is that I'm no more important than anybody else. Just because I'm the vicar, it doesn't make me any more important. Because, you know, everyone is God's gift to this church. We're all called to share our whole lives. And so for me to submit myself to that, you know, that vulnerability in that process that Wally was talking about, model something. And I think if you can do that as a whole team, hopefully you avoid the issues that means you'll have to remove somebody. So they're just my bits of wisdom.
Yeah, can I just jump into that quickly?
Yeah, go for it.
So in our previous plan, in our first plan, I had to remove one person, but that actually came through a mutual discernment, where the person just had like some personal things that they had to deal with. And it's something that was become very apparent to me as a leader. And I basically just spoke to them about where they're at and stuff. And yeah, just said, do you feel like it's best for you to be on team at this time? And they basically were just like, am I being honest? I don't feel like it is. And they were so happy that I brought it up to them. And it was like a mutual discernment. And I basically, as a team, we just blessed that person. We got them a gift to say thank you for everything. And I feel like the way we did it meant the person felt really loved and honored and was still a part of our community and stuff. And so that's why I feel like things like corporate, a mutual discernment in that aspect really is so helpful, because God is speaking to individuals as well. Yeah.
So it's kind of that that continuous, ruthless honesty, but underpinned by that that relationship that is so needed that you were talking about a bit earlier, Tina.
Yeah, I think it's about grace and truth operating in connection with each other, isn't it? But there are processes that can underlie it. And I think if you've got a period of, if you build in a review period, if you constantly have opportunities to go speak one-to-one with people and find out how they are and how they're finding things and what's going well and what's not, then it's not such a surprise if you say to somebody in one of those conversations, we're not sure, you know, how well do you think this is working, because some things don't seem to be going well. And then you can address the underlying issues there and either put in structures to kind of support or agree mutually that it might be time to step away. But yeah, I love what the other said. Really helpful.
We've probably got time for one or two more questions. There's a question here about making sure that we have enough difference on our team so that our team doesn't just look like a mirrored version of us, which I agree is really important. So I suppose one would be, how do we go about making sure we have that varied team? And also, I guess the confidence to do that, because it could be scary knowing you're putting people in authority who you know are just not going to necessarily go see eye to eye with you. And so how you hold that tension.
I think
go, Ben.
I think that's the thing, Paul, isn't it? It's confidence. So what you really want, I think, in team, but certainly from the people leading teams, is confidence in who they are in Christ. In fact, our staff team were talking about this very question on Monday morning, Paul, and I was saying, you know, it's very easy to look. I'm by no means the most talented or gifted person on the staff team at St. Thomas's by any stretch of the imagination. And it's very easy to look at something like my associate minister, Lee, as an outstanding communicator. We've got some incredibly creative people. And if you don't have security in who you are in Christ, you can look at somebody with outstanding communication gifts and think, oh, my gosh, if only I was more like them. But the thing is, because we're a team and because we go together, Lee's an outstanding communicator. And because he's on the same team as me, I have that gift as well. And that's the whole joy of team, isn't it? And we've got people, I'm awful at an admin. It's just not my gift at all. We've got some fantastic administrators. And that means that I've got the gift of admin because we're a team. So I think it's about celebrating that diversity and difference and recognizing that we're God's team, are God's gift to each other, and celebrate what you don't have and look for people that are better than you, because as you get those people, you get that gift as well. So it's about confidence, you know, being confident in what Jesus has called you to, and not comparing yourself to others.
Yeah, that's so good. It reminds me of spot the guy with primary school children in his house. It reminds me of Kung Fu Panda, and they're like, the panda comes into like the dojo and meets all these other martial artists, and he's just like in awe of their skill set and how good they are, and constantly, even though he's super gifted but doesn't realize it, he just, because he's so confident, I suppose, and content in who he is, he's able to admire and uphold those other characters. But but yeah, does anybody have anything else to add that isn't necessarily cartoon
related? I think for me, it's really humility. And there's many times where I've just had to say to myself, like, God is not, even though I lead the church, like, God is not my church, it is your church. And I might feel uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, you know, you will build your church. So like, for example, and I don't think she minds me saying, but my sister, she's on our core leadership team. So she's also our church warden. And there's many blessings with my sister being on our team. But also, she's my biggest supporter, but my biggest critic. So naturally, I wouldn't want to like blur the lines. Naturally, when I really felt like the Lord was saying, you know, put your sister in this particular role, I was deeply apprehensive. I was like, but she's going to criticize me and blah, blah, blah. But in actual fact, it is a humility thing that actually, this is not my church. I'm not trying to build an environment that's most comfortable for me. I'm trying to build an environment that best honors God and creates a culture where the Lord can actually do everything he wants to do. So I think, I think Ben touched on it, but actually addressing those insecurities and not in a way trying to find a way to work around those insecurities, but actually stepping over those insecurities and being like, yeah, I feel I'm not like the best communicator, but it doesn't mean I should not give someone else another opportunity and stuff. Yeah.
Guys, this has been wonderful. Thank you so much for all your input, Wale, Ben and Tina. You guys have just been absolutely fantastic. I've loved every minute of it, and I'm sure the delegates have done as well. But guys, we're going to have to bring this to a close. For those of you who have joined this seminar, thank you for joining this seminar program this afternoon. It's been wonderful having you here and trying to talk about some of the questions you've thrown into the mix. They've been brilliant. But for now, we're going to bring this to a close. But do please head over to our main conference window now, where you watch this morning's content, for the final message. This is one not to be missed. But yeah, have a great afternoon, everybody. And once again, thank you to Wale, Ben and Tina. You've been awesome. See you later, guys.